It is really just a pleasure to be with you here this morning. I look forward to really every Sunday morning. This is fun for me. I enjoy seeing all of you. I enjoy worshiping the Lord with you. I enjoy sharing with you what God is teaching me through His Word. Some of you may know that I have a pastoral coach. He serves almost as like a mentor. The church has helped me define that and finance that, having a pastoral coach. And he's somebody that I turn to often. We meet bi-monthly. And one of the things that he encouraged me to do at the beginning of the year was to create a schedule, a sermon schedule of what I wanted to preach on over the coming year, to come up with 52 sermons. And so I created a sermon schedule. And I shared with you last week that this series on Moses has become a little bit more than what I initially intended it for this sermon series to be. When I created this sermon series at the beginning of the year, my thought process was, well, who would be an interesting character in the Bible to study? Who would I like to learn more about, and who do I think would be beneficial for us as a church to learn more about? And really, I came up with Moses, and I didn't put a whole lot of more thought about it at that point. I was just trying to fulfill the assignment. Little did I know how much God would be speaking to me through this series. And really, I think that there's so much for us to learn as a church and a community of believers from this story, from this Old Testament account of the Exodus, how God chose and called Moses. In the midst of Moses' weaknesses and failings, God used him. He said, "You are it." And I want to remind you this morning that you are it also. That God has chosen you. He has called you in the midst of the wilderness to deliver His word to a broken and hurting and enslaved people. Our scripture passage this morning picks up in the story of Moses. We're going to be reading from chapter 5. And as we've looked at the story of Moses, we saw that a new Pharaoh came into power. And he saw the growing numbers of Hebrews within the land, that they were multiplying greatly. And he sought to control this growth. And so he enslaved them and then tried to kill the baby boys and through various means, and really ordered that all baby boys should be killed. And we see Moses' mother say no to that, and Moses is miraculously saved, and he's raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the palace, and he grows into adulthood. That he goes out and he sees one of the Hebrews being beaten by an Egyptian, and he responds with anger and kills the Egyptian, and then has to flee to the Midian wilderness to protect his life. And it's in the middle of that Midian wilderness that God meets Moses in a burning bush and says, "I have a plan for you. You will be my voice to Pharaoh, and you will deliver my people." And Moses says, "Well, are you sure you have the right guy? You know, there's all these reasons why he probably shouldn't pick me." But the Lord assures him that he knows what he's doing, and he sends Moses, and Aaron joins him in this campaign, and Aaron becomes his spokesman. And he's being sent to speak before Pharaoh. And that's where we arrive in the story today, with Moses and Aaron appearing before Pharaoh. So picking up in chapter 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I did not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword.' But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today, as before? Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That is what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized that they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be meeting us here this morning, that we would feel the full weight of your presence upon us, that you would open my mouth to speak, open all of our ears to hear, open all of our hearts to learn. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your truth of your word would abound, that it would reside deep within us, motivating us to move forward in your will and plan for our lives. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's passage is all about discouragement. And I don't know about you, but there are most definitely some times in my life where I've felt pretty discouraged. Really, the recent months, discouragement has become kind of an echoing theme throughout my life. You know, when we first entered into this COVID season, I remember gathering with other pastors in town and acknowledging that we felt like God was trying to teach us something in this season, but that we would quickly emerge. And that hasn't happened. And we've seen things kind of sway back and forth. You know, businesses opening, us being able to meet in this building again, and then we hear about more deaths and more illness, and then there's wildfires and locusts spreading across the world, and racial division and political division, and really maybe not a whole lot to get excited about. It's easy to become discouraged. But we'll find out. We'll find out today and next week what the Lord's response to our discouragement is and what our response should be. This passage is an interesting passage because God told Moses and us exactly what was going to happen, didn't he? He told Moses that Pharaoh was going to say no and that he was going to harden his heart. Moses knew that this wasn't going to go well. Yet, we know this story. We go through really Sunday school, vacation Bible school. If you grew up in the church, the story of the Exodus is a pretty familiar story. Even those who may not have grown up in the story have maybe at least heard about this. The crossing of the Red Sea, the plagues that were sent. Maybe even as a child you sang the Pharaoh song. I'm not going to sing it for you. Maybe the praise team will do that next week. No. Rod claims he doesn't know that song, but I think we could teach him. But even knowing what Pharaoh's response would be, you get this sense that Moses is still kind of hopeful that Pharaoh's going to say yes. And maybe even as readers, we're kind of expecting there to be this amazing change for the Israelite people. We're excited. We want to see change happen quickly. And really, I mean, that's a kind of a common theme for us as people. We want what's discouraging us to go away quickly. That when we cry out to God and He hears our cries, you know, oftentimes we're expecting this immediate response. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? And so Aaron and Moses appear before Pharaoh and they say, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Who is the Lord? Perhaps nowhere else do we see Pharaoh's heart hardened, demonstrated more clearly than we do in this passage. Who is the Lord? Who's your God and why should I take Him seriously? Have to remember that the story of the Exodus is really not a battle between the Israelites and Pharaoh, or really Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. But this is a story of God versus Pharaoh, or the man who claimed to be the Egyptian God. Really, this is a story of good, of God versus evil. We see here Pharaoh challenging God. And Pharaoh says, "No, I will not let you go," just as God had said. But despite Pharaoh's question and really his audacity, Moses persists. Repeating themselves, they say, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or He may strike us with plagues or with the sword." Moses is essentially saying, "Read my lips. I'm telling you what God. It's the God of the Hebrews. Don't you know who He is? Don't you know how much power that He wields? Don't you realize that if we don't obey Him, what will happen?" And Pharaoh says, "No, I don't care." And one has to wonder with what audacity, what courage that Moses continued to persist with. And we need a glimpse of this from Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 24 through 27. And it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. You see, we've seen a lot of doubt and questioning in Moses, but he's seen God. In the burning bush, Moses saw God and heard his voice. He's been gifted with these signs and wonders to perform. Moses, more and more, begins to demonstrate the incredible faith that he has in the promise of God. And that is why Moses persisted. Knowing that Pharaoh would say no, he asks anyways because God has told him to. You know, Pharaoh's answer is no, but more than that, it's this disrespectful and sarcastic no. Who is your God that I should listen to him? Don't you know who I am? You know, Pharaoh would have believed himself to be a god. The self-importance that he would have felt, and he would not listen, despite what Moses or Aaron had said, really resulting in what will become pretty disastrous results, positioning himself to do battle with God. I don't care how important you think that you might be in a one-on-one battle with you and God, or really bring any army that you want, you're going to lose. Pharaoh is going to quickly find out just what he's up against. Really, the irony, of course, here is that as Pharaoh seeks to harden the work of the Hebrews, that he hardens his own heart. We talked about this last week, how you will see in these passages how God hardens Pharaoh's heart and how Pharaoh hardens his own heart and how Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Really, the same words in Hebrew to describe the work of the Israelites and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart are really the same root. That Pharaoh, by making the Hebrews work hard, hardens his own heart. Pharaoh calls the Israelites lazy and gives them more work to do. They've built entire cities for him, and yet they're lazy. But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." So the Pharaoh that placed the Hebrews into bondage placed them there because he was fearing their great numbers. And now this is a new Pharaoh, and he's realized what great benefit the large number of Hebrews is. That having more slaves is a great thing for him. More slaves means more work. More slaves means more cities. More slave means more glory. But he calls them lazy. You know, Israel was already in bondage. They were already slaves. They had built great cities and worked on great agricultural projects, but they were oppressed socially, economically, and politically. And now things go from bad to worse. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" This is what Pharaoh says. This is meant to be a direct echo of 5:1. Remember, we talked last week that when we hear, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is what God the Lord says," that this is meant to be an indication that this is a prophetical voice of God, that they are speaking the direct words of God. And so Pharaoh is now saying, "This is what I say. I am God, and this is what I say." He continues to battle back against this Hebrew God. And the bricks that they were making would have been made of mud and straw. The straw would have been reinforcement for the bricks. Without the straw, the bricks would have quickly have crumbled. They wouldn't have been as strong. And the straw had been provided for them. But now not only are they brick makers, but then they have to raise straw. And really, they're not provided with the means to purchase the straw or with fields that they can even harvest from. It's really this impossible task that overnight they now have to not only be brickmakers but also farmers, and have to have been farmers for long enough that they would have a harvest and be able to harvest that and have enough workers to be able to do all of that. It's a pretty tall order to happen overnight. And so you can imagine just the impossible situation that they would have been placed in. And so the overseers, the Israelite overseers, go to Pharaoh and say, why are you beating us? This isn't our fault. This is the Egyptians' fault. They stopped giving us straw. And Pharaoh says, "No, I told them to stop giving you straw, and you will work as hard as I tell you to work." Really, the people should have sought deliverance from the Lord rather than the one who put them into oppression to begin with. But they see the impossibility of their situation, and they turn their anger now towards Moses. The Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that is what you are. Lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realize they are in trouble when they are told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us." You see, Pharaoh not only has created an impossible situation for the Hebrews, further oppressing them, but really this is a clever, tactical, political move. He would have known fully well who would have gotten the blame. It was designed to instill this internal conflict between the Hebrews and Moses and Aaron. And so they go to Moses and they say, "It's you who cost us. You have placed the sword in Pharaoh's hand. You are the one who will be our downfall. You promised us all this, and now we will die for it." And really, we see this as a common theme throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where the people constantly are questioning their leaders. And ultimately, we will see this happen with the Hebrews when they question Jesus too, until they crucify him. And really, I mean, this is a common theme for all of us, is to question the plan that we're being led in. So they come to Moses and they attack him, and Moses is understandably discouraged. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Really, throughout my Christian life, as I've followed God, there have been great moments of discouragement. I remember when I moved to Olympia, Washington, I moved cross-country. I did kind of this, I was in Brooklyn, and then I stayed in Wichita for a couple of months with my folks, and then I moved to Olympia. So this cross-country move to go from one ministry job to another. And I remember as Salisa and I pulled into Olympia, there was this double rainbow, and I was like, oh, God is promising me that everything is going to just be great. No, it wasn't. I was doing exactly what God had called me to do, but it was probably one of the hardest seasons of ministry that I've ever been in. And ultimately, it led to the center closing, me being put in handcuffs because of what the director had done. And I was detained. I was not arrested or anything like that. Please don't fear that I have some criminal record that you don't know about in question. And that happens, and then Sleece and I got married and went on our honeymoon and came back from our honeymoon and found out that I hadn't lost that job. I was just no longer going to get paid to do it. And so I could continue doing it as long as I didn't want to be paid. But, you know, this continuous season of discouragement, even though I knew that I was doing exactly what God had called me to do. And really, I mean, it's not the only time that I've been discouraged. There's really, you know, every move that Salisa and I have made, there's been a period of discouragement or this questioning. Why have you brought me here? Is this really what you have called me to do? I know that I'm doing the right thing, and if I'm doing the right thing, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? And so we see Moses. He says, I'm doing exactly what you said, what you asked me to do. You told me that Pharaoh was going to say no, but I didn't realize all the weight and the consequences that would come with it. He didn't understand why his obedience had made things worse for him. And he's questioning really three things. First of all, God's goodness. Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? He's questioning God's purpose. Is this why you sent me? And he's questioning God's actions. You have not rescued your people at all. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that temptation is common to man. That discouragement is a temptation common to man. That it is very tempting to be discouraged. Right now, in this season, right now, it is incredibly easy to be discouraged. To know that you are doing what God has called you to do and still be discouraged. But we are told not to be discouraged. In John 14, 1, we're reminded, let not your hearts be troubled. Allowing discouragement to take root takes our focus away from God. And that leads us towards the path of sin. You see, becoming discouraged is part of life. It's natural. It happens. But allowing discouragement to be what guides or dictates the way we respond to life is where it becomes dangerous. When we allow it to take root, it leads to despair and hopelessness. So in the midst of our discouragement, we need to do what Moses did and turn to God. Moses turned to God in the midst of his discouragement. Now, he could have given up. He could have just gone back to Midian. You know, everything was fine there. He had sheep, he had wife, he had children. Life seemed to be going pretty well for Moses in Midian. But instead, he stays where he is at, and he returns to the Lord. In his book, Spiritual Leadership, J. Oswald Sanders writes this: "The leader must be one who, while welcoming the friendship and support of all who can offer it, has sufficient resources to stand alone, even in the face of fierce opposition in the discharge of his responsibilities. He or she must be prepared to have no one but God." He or she must be prepared to have no one but God. You know, we are blessed oftentimes as we journey through life to have brothers and sisters, friends and family who stand alongside us in the midst of discouragement. But oftentimes it feels as if we are standing alone. And it is those moments, really in all moments of discouragement, that we need to turn to God. You know, in that dark, gut-wrenching day in Egypt, Moses turned to God. And he says, "Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And how? How in the world is this going to work out? How in the world is your plan going to work now?" It is okay to cry out to God with our questions. It is okay and good to cry out to God with our questions. Even Jesus, while on the cross, cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" These questions that within themselves are not sinful, but they need to remain humble, honest, and faithful. Ask God your questions. Ask why. Ask how. Ask why me. How is this going to work out? But do not do so sinfully or rebelliously. And remember this: God doesn't have to answer your questions. He doesn't always answer all of our questions. In the case of Job, he didn't answer all of Job's questions in the midst of his suffering. But he does hear all of our questions. In the midst of Moses' discouragement, he turned to God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." Sorry, that was from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But Moses serves to remind us that God uses us despite our weaknesses and failings, that in the midst of our discouragement, that he remains in power, that he uses our weaknesses to display his strength. Moses knew that Pharaoh was going to say no. And really, it's essential for Pharaoh to say no. Because God is about to demonstrate just how powerful that he is. God is about to demonstrate just how much he loves his people. Chapter 5 is all about Pharaoh saying no and discouragement. You know, at times life brings deep discouragement. It's part of it. It's okay to become discouraged, but don't dwell in it. Life can really be this ugly mess at times. Moses was following God, and things got worse. How do you fight this type of discouragement? You fight it with God's promises. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. That's what we're going to be talking about next week, is how to fight discouragement. So this week, what do we do in the midst of discouragement? We turn to God. We cry out to God. We know that it is okay to ask God questions. And we know how this story ends, right? And really, Moses knew how this story would end. God told him. But we forget, just as Moses forgets. And so in these moments of discouragement, return to the Lord. Cry out. Ask your questions, but remain humble and faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our world. We thank you that we don't stand alone, but we stand with you. In the midst of our discouragement, that you are with us, that you hear us, that your promises remain true. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.